We're going to pick up in this series on praise and worship where we've kind of left off. I just want to encourage you in this. This is not an exercise in futility. And what I mean by that is, two things really, I guess. Your worship and these messages are not an exercise in futility. Because this whole concept of praise and worship, I mean, even what we've learned to this point here in the series, I think it should stand to reason that a lot of what's called praise and worship in churches really isn't. And how that God takes a look at praise and worship sometimes a little bit differently than the way many churches do. Now, this message today, I can just tell you right now, it's probably not going to be really deep theologically. It's going to be a lot of nuts and bolts kind of stuff. Kind of simple, I guess, if you would want to look at it like that. And what's interesting, though, is that, you know, in all the years that I've been in ministry or before I got into ministry and all this other, all my years in the body of Christ and different messages that I've heard about praise and worship and so forth, I've never heard anybody teach what you're going to hear today. Now, that doesn't mean it hasn't been taught. I'm just saying I haven't heard it. I'm sure somewhere along the line this has been dealt with and it's been taught because it's so vital and it's so very fundamental. And let me just lay a little preface to this and once again remind you that not only are you hearing this here today, but these messages, this is part 7 in this series on worship. And if you haven't heard these, you need to get these tapes and listen to this. But these are going out to other places and it's going to be compiled into a set, a teaching series that's going to be made available. And these are going out. So there are going to be a whole lot more people that are going to be hearing these messages other than just the people that are here in this building. And every now and then there is a congregation-specific message, meaning it's really something pretty much for us. But most all of the messages that come forth, that the Lord gives through me, are pretty much not just for this church, but also for the body of Christ in general, for whoever would want to listen to it and receive it. And the same thing is true for this message this morning. Now, the reason it's important for me to say that is because I'll say it like this. I have never in my life preached a message to a person. Okay? Now, sometimes the Lord will move through me and give me a word of knowledge or whatever it would be for a person. But as far as sermons are concerned, I don't do that, and I never have. And those of you that are listening to this by tape, you know, this is going to be a kind of a message. If you're a worship leader, this is a kind of message that you just might want to let people on your worship team listen to. And or just go ahead and listen to it till you understand it well enough and preach it and teach it yourself. It doesn't matter to me. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's take a look here at verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" But the first part of that, the first three words are what we want to focus on, is Christ divided. Now turn over to same book here, 1 Corinthians, but turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Now, based on those verses, and there are other verses and references we could look at, but we'll just use those to start with. Based on those verses, I think it would be very safe for us to pretty well make a very good assumption that God does not want division in the body of Christ. He wants us to be unified. And he wants us to be unified on the foundation of Jesus. And so Paul here, in the very beginning of his letter to the Corinthians, he's identifying the area of division, the area of strife, the area of carnality and so forth. And he's working to bring about a correction in this situation. All right, now let's take that concept and begin to bring it in here into the area of praise and worship. Now, I'm not going to go back and review much of anything at all, but based on what we have learned, we now understand that praise and worship is a weapon. It is a spiritual weapon. You know, our minds, we just can't seem to understand how it is that when I begin to worship the Lord, when I begin to raise my hand and just sing to Jesus and tell Him how much I love Him and all, it's hard for us to comprehend how that is actually a weapon, a spiritual weapon, because we're used to weapons being tangible, but yet even God Himself said, the weapons of your warfare, they're not carnal or they're not natural, they're mighty through God, meaning God is the one who supplies the weapons. We use the weapons He gives to us. We can pull down strongholds. We can fight against our spiritual enemy, the devil, and all his demonic forces. And so therefore, what we've learned to this point, we understand that praise and worship is a weapon that we can use to fight spiritual battles. Now, knowing that that is true and knowing how that praise and worship can bring about confusion in the camp of the enemy and bring about confusion and disruption in his plans, it should just stand to reason to us that Satan would want to do everything he possibly can to create confusion in the area of praise and worship, to disrupt what is happening, to create strife within the area of praise and worship. Because remember, when it comes to praise and worship, God is identified, our Father is identified as being someone who desires praise and worship. Remember, Jesus taught us this. He said, you got to worship Him in spirit and truth. This is whom the Father seeks, people that can do this. And so the Father seeking that kind of an individual, that means that there is a priority in the area of praise and worship. Other things are important too, but there's a priority in this area of praise and worship. Now, because of everything that praise and worship means to the Father, and everything that praise and worship means to us, as far as how it works in us, what it does for us, and so forth, then it's easy for us to just assume and understand that the devil wants to work hard in the area of praise and worship to disrupt what's going on. Because, think, if praise and worship hinders his progress, if praise and worship silences his voice, his lips, if praise and worship spreads confusion into his camp, then if he can get us to stop praising and worshiping, it's going to be more conducive then for him to mount spiritual attacks against us as individuals and collectively as a church. And so therefore, we know there needs to be unity in the area of praise and worship. Now I want you to turn over to Psalm chapter 68. We're going to see some things. I have been in, you could call it the full gospel, or some people would prefer spirit-filled, some people maybe charismatic, some folks might like the term Pentecostal. You know, whichever one you like, I've been in that sector, I guess is a good way to put it, of the body of Christ now for over 20 years. Now, during that time, I have seen a lot of stuff go on in churches during the period of time in the service that's referred to as praise and worship time. I have seen a lot of stuff go on that, quite honestly, I can't see how God is pleased with it. I've seen a tremendous amount of excess. I've seen a tremendous amount of disorder. I've seen a lot of dismay. I remember one time Kathy and I were in a service, and in this particular service, the organ player was playing one thing and the piano player was playing something else. And it was almost a fight to see which one was going to win. I mean, two different songs. And the organ player was shooting these mean, dirty looks over at the piano player. And I kind of felt sorry for the piano player, because you could tell she couldn't figure out really what was... I got the impression she felt like she was playing what she was supposed to be playing, or at least playing what she thought she was supposed to be playing. I mean, it was terrible. And anyway, I've seen other things happen, and I'm not going to stand here and give you this long list of stuff that I've seen take place. But this is a major problem in the body of Christ, that it shouldn't be this way. But it's like this for a number of reasons, some of which are that people just don't understand, or they just think praise and worship is, well, that's what you do at the beginning of the service to try and get people in a better mood so that they'll listen to the pastor and not fall asleep and snore while he's preaching. But for whatever reason, there's a lot of form and formality. And when I say form and formality, I'm not talking about the traditional mainline churches. You know, a couple of hymns, sit down, take the offering, another hymn, sit down, preacher preaches. I'm talking form and formality in a way that doesn't seem like form and formality. In other words, the accepted norm is disorganization, and that is the form and formality, if that makes any sense whatsoever. In other words, our form and our formality is confusion, disarray in this thing we call praise and worship. Now, if what we're supposed to do is to be pleasing unto the Lord, then it would seem like it's possible we could see something in God's Word in reference to this thing we call praise and worship that could be a help to us. Well, let's take a look here in Psalm chapter 68. We'll start here. In verse 1 it says, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him." All right, now I'll stop right now. Based upon what we have learned about praise and worship, do you think it would be safe to guess that this verse 1 might be making reference to praising and worshiping God, or indicating a result of praising and worshiping God? Now see, if we hadn't learned what we had learned to this point, then we might not be too sure. But because of where we are in this, we now understand something like this verse 1 can take place when I'm worshiping the Lord. Verse 2 says, "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice, sing unto God, sing praises unto His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him." Well, praise the Lord, I guess we were right about verse 1, weren't we? There is a connection here to praise and worship. But now I want you to see something else in this. We're not going to read the entire chapter, you can do that later, but in verse 24... it says, "They have seen Thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels." All right, now, in those two verses, well, in fact, verse 26 says, "Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel." All right, now, in those two verses, verses 24 and 25... does it not seem like there is an implication that there is order in the worship, in the praise and the worship? Now, it's not an extensive explanation or description here, but yet it does give us an indication that there is, it's not just haphazard. He says, "The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels." Now, this particular verse... gives the image of what happened. Remember when the king sent the armies out? Only the army followed the praise and worshipers. We saw that here a couple of messages ago. This gives the image of what was taking place. This paints that picture maybe a little bit better. But yet we see order in this. We see singers. We see musicians. And then among them, in some way, there were damsels or young ladies that were playing with the timbrels. So we do see a little bit of description of order in the area of praise and worship in these two verses. But let's take this further. Look over in 1 Chronicles. Turn to your left in your Bible. Everybody looks to the left in your Bible. 1 Chronicles is to the left of Psalms. Hey, Pastor, we just listen and we just do what you say. That's all right. God bless you. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Now let's begin reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 16. It says, and David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps, and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Now stop there. I want you to notice a very important word in verse 16. It's the word appoint. Do you see that? And so David speaks to the chief of the Levites. The chief of the Levites then begin making appointments or begin giving people assignments. Do you see already there is order in this? Yes. All right, now let's take it further. He appoint the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren, the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed. Now there it is again. They appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushai, and with them, their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, Jahaziel, and then it gives a whole list of additional people there in verse 18. Then in verse 19 it says, so the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with the cymbals of brass. And Zechariah, and Aziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, and Eliab, and the rest of these guys, with psalteries, with psalteries on Alamoth. Now, this phrase on Alamoth, I thought, how many of you do you, is that in your Bible? I'm assuming you've got King James. All right. Is it capitalized in your Bible?
Yeah.
I don't have a clue why. I looked this up, and this word Alamoth, by its strictest definition, it gives the implication of men singing the high soprano part with a falsetto. Now, beyond that, I don't understand the fullness of it unless it's implying psalteries. This verse is implying one of two things. They're not only playing the psalteries, but it's also lending an indication to the fact that they were not just singing in unison, they were singing parts. Okay? Now, and so we have those people that were doing that on the Alamoth, verse 21, and Mattathiah and a bunch of other people with harps on the Sheminith to excel. And Kenaiah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was what? Skillful. Here you have a worship leader. Do you see that? Now in verse 23 it says, and Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers of the ark. And then it says, verse 24, a whole list of people there, the priests, did blow with trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. So, verse 25, David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. All right, now here's what's getting ready to happen. They're getting ready to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. But before they do that, it's not just a matter of, well, you know what, we need to have some singers and some musicians. So, can anybody here play a flute? Can anybody here play a kazoo? Can anybody here play a trumpet? Can anybody here beat a drum? There was order. David says, this is what we're going to do. Chief of the Levites, you appoint people to certain tasks and break them down into what they're supposed to do. And then it gives us a list of what they're supposed to do. And they even had a worship leader assigned to this. And all of this was done before there was order, ordained order, before they brought the ark in. All right. Now, just a little side note, that should tell us immediately, without even going any further in this, that should tell us immediately there needs to be order in our praise and our worship. Now, do not confuse order with legalism. All right. Order, meaning non-chaos. There needs to be order in our praise and worship. Now, remember in the Old Testament, the ark symbolized the presence of God? David made it very clear there is to be order in our praise and worship before the presence of God is brought in. Why should we think anything is less true for today? I mean, you understand we're now that ark. But nevertheless, Should we believe that there should not be order in what we do? Well, let's take it a little step further. Turn over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a few pages back to the right. In Nehemiah chapter 12, now what's happened, they built Nehemiah, this is a really neat book, in that Nehemiah is basically giving a narrative of what happened. And they had gone to build the wall around the city of Jerusalem, and now they've come to the point to where the wall, in essence, is completed, and they're getting ready for what we would call, you know, a dedication service. Now, here in this, I want you to look at verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Nephatai, or whatever that place is. And verse 29, it says, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. Now, jump down to verse 35. And certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph. Now, it's interesting. Let me pause right here for a moment. The reason they've given this genealogy and tied it all the way back to Asaph and stopped with Asaph, that's because if you go back and take a look in the book of Psalms, all of the Psalms were not written by David. Some of those were written by a man named Asaph. And in some Bibles, there will be a little heading right above the first verse in Psalms, some of the Psalms. And it would say like a song or a psalm of Asaph. Now, Scripture hints at, and historically, it seems to be a fact that Asaph operated in the area of being like a praise and worship leader under the leadership of David. And that's one of the reasons why that Asaph, they take this genealogy all the way back to Asaph. Apparently, there had been a passing down of this gift, meaning that the subsequent generations also had the ability to lead in worship or to sing or whatever it would be. Well, anyway, verse 35, it says, certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely, then it gives a list, and then verse 36, and his brethren, and it gives a list, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe before him. Now this is interesting because in verse 35, it talks about they had the trumpets. But in verse 36, it talks about they had the musical instruments of David. And this is because David, the Bible tells us that David actually invented musical instruments. And if you go back and read the story in the life of David, you'll see that he has done this. He actually built or constructed musical instruments. And so verse 35 and verse 36 are identifying two different categories. One, the trumpets. Now, when you think trumpets, don't just think what Becky plays on Sunday morning. Trumpets would mean any kind of an instrument that would fall into that category of a trumpet. Something that would be blown, in essence, to produce music. That might be a simplified explanation, but help create the image. Then in verse 36, when it talks about the musical instruments of David, David invented things like harps and stringed instruments. He invented different kinds of string instruments and other types of percussion instruments and so forth. And so we have verse 35, there is an identification with one particular type of instruments. Verse 36, there's an identification with another particular type of instruments. Now, take a look down in verse 40. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, Nehemiah, and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, and the rest of them with trumpets. Then in verse 42 it says, and Messiah, and Shemaiah, and then it lists another bunch of them, and it says, and the singers sang loud, with Jezrahiah, their overseer. All right, now here we have another worship leader listed here, specifically listed by name. Now take a look over in verse 45. It says, and both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And we'll stop right there. Again, you notice the direct on-purpose mentioning of both David and Asaph connected with praise and worship. Now, in what we've just read here in Nehemiah, do you once again see there is structure and there is order? It wasn't just, okay, now listen, guys, it's time to dedicate the wall. So everybody get together and, you know, if you can, you know, carry a note in a bucket, well, then show up, join the choir. And if you can, you know, toot a horn or whatever you can do, just, you know, bring it and come on. And man, let's just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's not what we see in there. What we see is order, not legalism, but order. Order in the area of praise and worship. Now, go ahead and turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This whole concept of order in the body of Christ in the area of praise and worship is an area that, quite honestly, I don't believe has been dealt with enough because there is too much disorder in churches when it comes to praise and worship. Some of you have been around and you've been in services and you've seen disorder. And that is the pattern for the church. The problem is they really don't even seem to know what's going on. And I don't mean that they're clueless up there as far as they're singing songs, but when it comes to what they're supposed to be doing as pertaining to what praise and worship is all about, it's like they don't know. All we know is this is the singing part of the service and this is what we're supposed to do. And so therefore, well, let's just go ahead and do it and get that part over so we can get to the rest of the service. And the whole concept of praise and worship is, you know, really bumped down. And there is a, in many churches, they really don't care who leads the praise and worship. As long as you've got somebody that can plunk a note on a piano and can stand up and at least, you know, stay on pitch 90% of the time, you're okay. Just, you know, we got to get somebody up there. Yeah, that's right. You need to get somebody who knows what they're doing up there. But that doesn't happen in too many churches. Well, no, let me rephrase that. That doesn't happen in some churches. Too many might not be the correct term. It doesn't happen. Yet we see in God's Word there is an expectation of order in the area of praise and worship. Yes, but Pastor, you know, that's Old Covenant, that's under the law and all this other, and, you know, that's not us today. I agree with you. We're not under the law today. But let me ask you this. Just because we're no longer under the law, just because we are now born again, and our life is now based upon, you know, that kind of relationship with God. Do you think God wants any less order in praise and worship? Notice carefully, or think about this, what we just read had nothing to do with the law. Go back and read the law. What we just read was order in praise and worship, not obedience to the commandments of the law. Okay? Now, if God has established that for people that weren't born again, I think that it lends to reason that, well, gee whiz, we need to have order in our praise and worship today. And all too often, we don't see that. Now, I want you to take a look at something here that Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians. Now, remember, we opened up 1 Corinthians and Paul was correcting him in the area of strife and division and other stuff that was going on. But now look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, we're not going to go back and read the entire book of or the chapter of chapter 14 here. But when it comes to this 14th chapter, we do understand that Paul was bringing correction in that church and really in the body of Christ in general, pertaining primarily to the operation of spiritual gifts. However, when we come to this particular passage that we just read, these two verses, The way that it has been presented, the primary way that it has been presented is people were just standing up and spouting off in tongues and there was total chaos. And yes, that is a part of what was happening. But I want you to notice very closely what Paul identifies in this. How is it then, brethren? Or explain to me how this can be possible. When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. It's not just a matter of the tongues. There were problems in other areas. But this isn't identified too much when we hear this passage taught. It's usually always the focus just on the tongues. But what is the first thing he mentions? A psalm. In other words, you've got confusion in everything that's going on in your church. There is disorder in everything, from your praise and worship to the tongues and interpretation to the teaching of doctrine and revelation. You've got disorder and it needs to be corrected. You've got problems in your services. How do you know it's in their services? Well, he said when you come together. So you've got problems in your services. There needs to be order. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches, all of us. Now, here in this area of praise and worship, I don't think it's a coincidence that he identifies the word psalm at the very beginning. That clearly indicates singing. Now, one of the reasons why that this kind of a situation could have existed in that particular church and in churches today, one reason could be they just didn't even know better. They really did not understand. Or, when I say they didn't understand, they didn't understand order and the concept of a worship leader. Or, they did understand, they didn't care. There was just total disrespect to the worship leader and whoever else was supposed to be in charge. Or, these people, well, let's just say that they were being influenced by somebody other than God and didn't even know it. And so it was either they didn't understand about leadership or they were disrespectful to what they understood because, you know, they kind of, everybody felt like, well, I can do this. What's referred to as a Jezebel spirit, a takeover attitude. Or they were being influenced by somebody other than the Lord. And really, I think it may have been a combination of all of that. But the truth is, that kind of a thing exists in the body of Christ today, in many of our churches. We've seen in two instances there in the Old Testament how that there were specific people in leadership for praise and worship. We have worship leaders in churches for a reason. They are worship leaders, not facilitators. In other words, they don't just stand up and say, okay, folks, let her rip. And then just, you know, whatever comes out, comes out. They are worship leaders. In many churches, they don't understand the concept of worship leader. It's just whoever can do whatever, that's the person for the hour. No. There are people that God wants to use in the area of worship leaders. Now, as in our case, Kathy is an interim worship leader until God brings the right person along, a permanent person, I guess would be a good way to put it. And that may be the same way in the churches of people listening to this by tape. Or you may already have a permanent worship leader. But there are worship leaders for a purpose, and they are ordained of God to operate in that particular area. And believe it or not, one of the giftings of a worship leader is in the area of governments, meaning the ability to manage and bring order within the framework of the praise and worship team. Or choir, or whatever it's called, wherever you happen to be at your church. So we have worship leaders for a very specific reason. The role of a worship leader is just that, to help lead people into worship. Okay? Now, it's very simple, but yet all too often it's overlooked that the worship leader is to lead people into worship. Now, God's governmental structure has always been theocratic. And you go all the way back into the Old Testament. You had the priesthood, but you had the high priest. You had the Jews, and you had Moses. And then there were people that surrounded him to help him, counsel, and this, that, and the other. All throughout Scripture, even in the Old Testament, you see God's structure as being theocratic. There, you can't find where God has ordained for groups to rule. Now, within that, we understand that there is no such thing as a group pastorate. You don't have, 10 different senior pastors. Likewise, there is not a group worship leader. There is a worship leader. And this falls right into the framework of God's order. Now, I know that sometimes you'll find a church where they'll have different people and they rotate. You know, different people are worship leaders for different services. You better make sure that you got that from God. Because what will happen is you're going to end up with all different kinds of styles and personalities in leadership trying to do something that may or may not flow within the framework of that congregation. And so you just better make sure that that's something that's come from God if that happens to be what you're doing in your church. But worship leaders are here to help lead us into worship. Worship leaders, the word itself, leader, indicates that individual is to be in charge, male or female. That individual is to be in charge. And the people in the congregation and the people on the praise and worship team, they are not to usurp the authority of the praise and worship leader. All too often, though, that takes place. Especially in times, now I don't attend the practice times of the praise and worship team, here at this church. It's hands off. But I do know that things like that have happened in churches where they come together for a rehearsal and everybody's got their own ideas about how a song should be sung, how a tune should be played, this, that, and the other. The worship leader should have the final say-so as to the way things are done. And if there's a person in a worship team someplace, here or any other church, if that's a struggle, then you need to reconsider your commitment to God. Because God makes it very clear that we are to have respect for those who are in charge over us. And that's not just, in a secular position. That's also spiritually speaking as well. Now, the worship leader is supposed to be in charge. And if there is discord in the worship team, I promise you that unless it's corrected, you're looking at it eventually touching the rest of the congregation. Now, here's why. The worship team is up here, and the congregation focuses on the worship team. Initially and primarily the worship leader, but on the worship team. Listen, if you're on a worship team and you're up there on the platform or you're playing an instrument, it doesn't matter. I guarantee you people are going to be looking at you at some point in time in the service. You may not think they are, but I promise you, you are under the microscope. People are watching you. If there's a problem on the worship team, it's just a matter of time. You can try and mask it as much as you want to on the platform and during the services, but that if there is strife in a worship team, eventually it's going to begin to filter out and it's going to begin to spread among the congregation. People will know about it. Then you may end up with people taking sides. Next thing you know, you've got people leaving the church. All because Sister Jones, I remember a story. It's true. It's like I'd lie to you, right? There was a lady that had played the piano at a particular church for years and years and years and years and years. We're talking like 30, 40 years. Well, the church brought in a worship leader. And she wasn't too thrilled with that because this person was a worship leader, not just a singer. And the person was doing a really good job. Well, showed up for service one day. And one of the things that this worship leader had established was, you're on time. Or you sit in the congregation. You're here when you're supposed to be. Well, sister been there a long time, didn't seem to like that too well. So one particular Sunday morning, worship leader shows up and the piano was locked. It had a cover and it was locked. Well, where's Sister So-and-so? Well, we don't know. Somebody said she was going to be late today. Well, where's the key? Well, she's got it. Well, where, don't you have a spare? No, she's the only one that's got the key. Well, she's supposed to be here on time. Well, she's not. Well, she showed up 15 minutes late. Walked in, and the worship leader was sitting down, playing, leading in the worship service, walks up to see how he could be doing that because she knew she had the key. In other words, she felt like she was in control. He had taken a crowbar and pried the lock up. I mean, it busted up the top of the piano, but he said, she's not doing this. Now, you think that's a little bit extreme, but he had to deal with that rebellion right then, right there. That one woman was trying to take over the entire church. I will control when the service starts and when it doesn't start. Excuse me, we've got a few hundred people waiting. They can wait. I'll get there when I get there. No, you won't. Crunch. It's time to worship God. Well, anyway, if there's discord among the worship team, it'll filter out. What that means is if you're a part of a worship team and you've got a problem with somebody else, you better get over it or get off the worship team. Because remember, you are in a public ministry. You may not think of it like this, but you are in a public ministry. And because you're in a public ministry, you have a high responsibility to exemplify Jesus Christ to everybody that comes into that church. And if you can't handle that and you can't do it, get off the team. Don't become a thorn in the side of the worship team. Well, right along with that, and the entire church, but right along with that, I have observed over the years people that interrupt worship. And I'm sure some of you have seen this, you know, during the praise and worship time, somebody interrupts what's going on. I'll give you an example. And this isn't a word for word thing that I've seen, but it just kind of will give you an idea. You know, we're up here singing anything. I mean, what a mighty God we serve, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before heaven and earth, and what a mighty God we serve. Well, that song ends, and before they can start the next song, somebody, either in the congregation or a musician or a singer, whatever, says, well, bless God, the church, I just want you to know that's true. We do serve a mighty God. Why, He was mighty in my life all week long, and so on and so forth. And goes on for a minute, maybe a couple of minutes, something like that. Not a real long dissertation, but he interrupted, or she interrupted. All right, now what happened? Well, we were singing about what a mighty God we serve, and our focus was on the mighty God that we serve. Well, brother or sister Meanwell interrupted that, and now the attention is no longer on the mighty God we serve, but it is on brother or sister Testify. When brother and sister Testify are done, then brother and sister Testify are then yielding the leadership position of praise and worship back over to the worship leader. In other words, they usurp that authority. Now, see, people don't think of it like this, but this is what happens. Likewise, you know, we can be worshiped the Lord, and you have a congregation, you know, and everybody in the congregation, they've got their hands lifted, and, you know, it's not the fast songs, it's the slower songs, and maybe they're at a point where people are just worshiping the Lord. I praise you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I glorify your holy name. Jesus, I praise you. I worship you, Lord. I bless you. Jesus, you're everything to me. And so everybody in the congregation is worshiping the Lord. And then somebody in the congregation, somebody on the worship team decides now's the time to testify. And they interrupt what is happening and begin to talk about how that, you know, God really blessed them one day while they were praying, or blessed them one day while they were reading their Bible, or they were at the grocery store, and how that God used them to touch the life of somebody else, or something. They're, and it's not like they're doing anything bad from the standpoint of what is said isn't wrong, and what is said can be very uplifting. It's just that, grab the scenario now. We were focused totally on Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're everything to me. And then, immediately, that flow is completely interrupted for the sake of somebody who truly believes that what they're doing is the right thing by sharing this testimony or by sharing this word of exhortation or whatever it would be. And again, what is said isn't wrong, but the timing is terribly wrong. It's completely and totally out of order. Number one, it's bypassing what God's trying to do through the worship leader. It's taking control of the worship service away from the worship. I'm going to tell you right now, God will flow through the worship leader first. Now, we're making an assumption the worship leader is seeking to flow with God, all right? God's going to flow through that worship leader first before He's going to flow through anybody else on that praise team. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't use other people on the worship team. Please don't misunderstand me. But what happens is this. Here we are worshiping the Lord, and then this sharing takes place. What's happened? Well, once again, our focus has been totally directed away from Jesus and onto this testimony. Now, it's almost impossible to jump back into this flow after listening to this testimony, after hearing this person share. And again, it's not that what the person said was bad. Everything they said may have been right on with God's Word. And it may have really been encouraging. But the timing was totally, completely out of order. But Pastor, I mean, I understand what you're saying. But what if I get something from the Lord? Okay, now let's think. If you get something from the Lord, how did He give it to you? He gave it to you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He, speaking to you through the Holy Spirit, to your spirit, gives you something. Now, one thing that will not happen, and never happen. Highlight, underline, italicize, boldface, 22-point font, whatever. It will never happen, and that is the Holy Spirit will never interrupt a flow of genuine worship to Jesus to have somebody testify. It's not going to happen, ever. Because part of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify Jesus, see? As we're worshiping Him, that is a way that we glorify Him. And the Holy Spirit is not going to move on a person in the congregation or a person on the worship team. He's not going to move on somebody in the middle of that and say, hey, tell everybody what I showed you in Romans chapter 7 this week. Now, it may be He wants you to do that, but not then. Not then. In other words, you don't interrupt. You hold it. But what if I forget it? You think the Lord forgot it? Ask Him to remind you, that's all. Well, see, that sounds kind of simplistic. But I can tell you this, what I've just described takes place in too many churches. And that's because, and again, this isn't meant to be critical, because nobody stands up and testifies during times like that and says, well, bless God, I fell off the wagon again last night. Got drunk as a skunk. Didn't come home till 5 a.m. Oh, I thank God I sobered up enough to be here in time for church. Hallelujah. Now, it's nothing stupid like that. It's something that's very meaningful and edifying, but it is interrupting the flow of the worship that is coming forth, being in this exaltation of Jesus. That's not the time to do that. Don't get distracted by those kinds of thoughts. Stay totally focused on Jesus. And when you're totally focused on Jesus, the Lord gives you something to share. It can be shared later on, but at that particular time, don't do it. Remember, the worship leader is going to be the point person, point man or point woman. The worship leader is the one that ideally has been seeking God throughout the week, so that when it's time for the praise and worship, they're going to have a sense of the flow of the worship, or they're going to be in tune with what God's doing and know how to flow. And if somebody else tries to impart their flow in this, it's going to disrupt what God's trying to do through that particular person. Just think of it like this. What if that happened during a sermon? Somebody decides to stand up and says, well, you know, bless God, last week, folks, I was reading over there in the book of Psalms, and let me tell you what God showed me. Okay, Pastor, you can go ahead and finish your sermon now. We'd look at people and think, are you crazy? That's happened before, too. But you're catching on to this. Now see, some of you in here, you think, well, I'm not a part of a worship team, so this really doesn't apply to me. Hey, you don't know where you're going to be in 5 years. You don't know where you're going to be in 5 months. I mean, there's Marlon sitting right there. Who knows, but a couple of years from now, Marlon might be out there an evangelist and Pam be doing praise and worship with him. And they're traveling all over the country doing this. There's Mike and Christy. Mike might be pastoring a church and there's Christy being the praise and worship leader. I mean, you see what I'm saying? You don't know where you're going to be from this point on. You may not be a part of a worship team now, but a few months, you might be. And so see, this applies. And we can't say, well, you know, I'll never be that. Oh, yeah, you don't know. Just trust me. Don't tell God never. Don't say, that ain't never going to happen. He's liable to show you something. Now, right along with this, it's important to keep in mind that when you're on a praise and worship team, you are a part of public ministry. Like it or not, you are a part of public ministry. And if that kind of a thought is just too heavy for you, get out of it. That doesn't mean you can't do anything in the church. It's just maybe that's not what you're supposed to do. And there's nothing wrong with that, folks. Hey, it's very possible a person's a part of a worship team and they really aren't supposed to be there. There's no condemnation. It's all a part of finding out what you're supposed to do at this particular point in time in your life. But yet, when you're a part of a worship team, turn over to Psalm chapter 15. When you're a part of a worship team, you are in public ministry. And I don't know how many, there are some people here today that aren't a part of the worship team for this church. I want every person on the worship team to get a copy of this tape and listen to it. And then tell me that you listen to it. And I'll know that you listen to it because you'll have heard this part on the tape and you'll come and tell me. Sneaky. Anyway, when you're a part of a worship team, it is a ministry. Too many people view being on a worship team or playing an instrument, you know, a musician or singer as just playing an instrument or just singing. You are in ministry, public ministry, because people see you and they see what you're doing. And you're also, whether you're the worship leader or a part of the team, you are still at a type of leadership within the framework of that particular congregation. Now, in Psalm chapter 15, look at verse 1. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, let's simplify that and say, Lord, who's got a really good chance of staying in your presence all the time? Well, he begins to answer. Verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, the person, once he gives his word, he stands behind his word, even to his own hurt, or even to his own inconvenience. In other words, now we're focusing this in here on being a part of a worship team. If you are a part of a worship team, you have given your word that you're going to be here. If you're a part of a, it doesn't matter, and again, remember, this is being heard by people all over the place. If you're part of a worship team, whether it's singing or playing a music, an instrument, if you're a part of a worship team, you have a responsibility. You have given your word. The moment you said, I'll be a part of this team, you have given your word, you're going to be there every practice and every service, whenever those would be. And if you can't do that, then you need to rethink what you're doing. It's your responsibility. Well, now you're getting legalistic. Did we not see order in this? This is all a part of the order we're talking about. This is all a part of the responsibility. And there has been an attitude in the body of Christ that, well, you know, I'm just a part of the choir, or I'm just a part of the worship team. I mean, what's the big deal? The big deal is you are in ministry, and this has not been emphasized enough in teaching, is that once you're a part of this, you're in ministry. And you've got a responsibility. You've given your word, and you've got a responsibility to stand behind your word. Now, let's take a look at this. Look over at, we'll flip through some verses very quickly here. 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and you need to be quick on this turning here at this point. We're not going to spend a long time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be diligent. if you're part of a worship team, you are required of God to be diligent in your responsibilities to that worship team. Now let's look at another place. Turn over to Galatians. Back over to Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, take a look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You must prove yourself. And it's not so much you're trying to make an impression on people, but if you've made this commitment to be a part of a worship team, you must prove yourself. Prove yourself and be diligent. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You are operating in the area of stewarding a gift of singing or playing an instrument, and you are using that gift in the area of praise and worship, and therefore you must be faithful. You must be faithful to the word that you have given to be a part of this. Now let's go to another place. Look over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. You know, Jesus said both in Luke chapter 16 and chapter 19 how that if you're faithful in a few things, you're going to be faithful in much. And I firmly am convinced that this is one of the reasons why some people in the body of Christ are not going any further in God in their calling. It's because they've given their word to be a part of a praise and worship team, but they look at it as a convenience for them. Whenever I feel like it, whenever I want to do it, whenever I'm in the mood, then I'll show up, then I'll sing, then I'll rehearse, then I'll be whatever. And it's not, because when you've given that word, you've committed yourself to doing something in an area of ministry. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, take a look at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. You may have all the greatest intentions in the world. You just say, yeah, I want to be a part of this worship team. I really believe that's something that I should do. And, I mean, every part of you really mean well. You want to do it, and you're very sincere in this. But once you get involved, you find out, gee whiz, man, I don't think I can maintain this. Because, you know, I've got all this other stuff and so forth. Man, I can't be faithful to this the way that I thought I could. That's fine. Do something else. Don't be a part of the worship team anymore. Find something else in the church to do. Again, that's not bad. That's not wrong. There is no condemnation in that. It's just simply that your zeal was a little bit beyond what you should have been doing at that particular point. And God's not going to be mad at you. It's just that do the right thing. But once you've made this vow, see, when you become a part of a worship team, number one, you have, first off, you have vowed to God. In essence, it's like you standing before God's throne and saying, God, I will be faithful to this. I'm going to be on this worship team and I'm going to be faithful to it. Number two, you made a vow to the worship leader and to the worship team. And number three, you made a vow to the congregation. Now, if this seems too heavy, well, Pastor, are you just putting too much emphasis on being a part of a worship team? No, I'm not. This is serious business. When we understand what praise and worship is all about, suddenly being a part of this particular type of ministry carries a tremendous amount of importance. It's not just singing. It's not just playing instruments. It's a matter of serving God and ministering to people and helping people, helping to lead people into the presence of God through praise and worship. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and take a look at verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you're part of a praise and worship team, now this stands true for anyone in the body of Christ, but we're talking about a praise and worship team. If you're on a praise and worship team, you have a responsibility to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. What that means is you better be living a holy lifestyle. Get the junk out. Because, listen, this may seem crazy to you. You mess around with a bunch of stuff. You're involved with sin. Doesn't matter what it would be. You're involved with sin, and you come up here, and you go through the motions of praise and worship. Whatever demonic forces are operating on you and through you in that area of sin, you just brought it up here with you. Now, I'm telling you now, and I don't have to, all right, here's an illustration. You're dabbling around in the area of sexual sin, sooner or later, it's going to impact someone else in the congregation. I don't think I need to say too much more about that. You better get it cleaned out. And if you can't, which you know better than that, if you don't want to, please have enough respect to realize that we don't want a bunch of junk on the platform, this church or any other church. We don't need that in the body of Christ. And another thing, when people come into a church, and I've seen this happen so many times, if you find out that somebody can play an instrument or sing, that does not qualify them to be on the worship team. Do you understand that? I don't care who it is. It doesn't qualify them to be on the worship team. And I have seen I've seen people walk into a church that had never been to that church before, and the pastor found out, or the worship leader found out, that they could sing or play an instrument, and they tell them, well, hey, come on up, man. Join us. And right along with that, let's say that somebody comes into your church and they're a visitor. You get to talk to them. Yeah, we just moved in the area. Really like this church. Think we might, you know, start attending here and so forth. Man, that's great. Yeah, at the church we used to go to, you know, I played the trombone. You're kidding. Oh, no, I was a part of the band there at our church. Really? Oh, man, that's wonderful. You know, I love to hear people play the trombone. You know, we've got a worship team here, but we don't have a trombone. You think you might be interested in you know, being a part of that? Well, hold on just a second. Susie, when do you guys have rehearsal? Tuesday night at 7? Okay, yeah. Just show up Tuesday night at 7. They don't care. They'll just go ahead. What happened to your worship leader? None of that should happen. It all goes through the worship leader. And the worship leader, if there are some questions or whatever, that worship leader should be conferring with the pastor. But this kind of thing goes on in churches, and it is wrong. It's not supposed to be that way. But that's because we've taken this whole concept of praise and worship and we put it down at the bottom of the scale of importance. And we think, well, just as long as we have some music. Listen, I'll be honest with you. Me as a pastor, my attitude is this. If you don't have it in the congregation, then just use the tapes. And I've done that before. We didn't have musicians in the congregation. I wasn't about to just go out and find some hireling who could play. And so we sang with tapes. We do it here on Wednesday nights because we're still believing God for more and more musicians to come in. And they're going to be here. And that's all right. But if it came down to a choice of saying, well, you either compromise and have people on your praise and worship team who are real questionable in the walk with God, or you just sing with recorded music, I guarantee you it's going to be recorded music. I don't have a problem with that. I can worship with people I've never met. Let them sing through our speakers. That's fine with me. Hey, and if it really came down to it and there was no power, I don't even need that. We ought to be able just to stand up or sit down and just lift our hands and start singing and worshiping. And you know what? I've done that too. For about 6 months, it was all a cappella at the first church I pastored. Man, that takes guts to stand up there and open your mouth, take a deep breath, and just boom, go right into it. That's what we did. But you know what? We had some awesome times of worship, too. I mean, it's better with instruments and so forth. And another thing, and I'm not on a soapbox today. Like I said, this message is really just a lot of nuts and bolts kind of stuff that rarely ever gets dealt with in churches. And it needs to, because if we're going to have a standard of excellence in everything that we do, it has to include the area of praise and worship as well. And this is such a vitally, vitally important area because it is public. Listen, you know what happens? People come into your church. What's the first thing they encounter other than the greeter at the door, if there is one? First thing they encounter in your service is this. The praise and worship. Studies, whether these studies are true or not, studies have shown that whatever happens in the praise and worship within the first like 10 or 15 minutes, that is when visitors, first-time visitors, decide whether or not they're coming back. And they've never even heard the pastor preach. All because of the praise and worship. That's why people on the worship team need to be prayed up, need to be in the presence of God. And if you sing or play an instrument, either one or both, it probably wouldn't be bad to maybe practice your gift through the week and not make the Sunday service the only time that you look at your instrument. There it is. Remember, it's not just doing this for a congregation. You're doing this as unto the Lord. You're ministering to Jesus. You're helping lead the rest of us into a time of ministry and worship to and of our Savior. I mean, there needs to be excellence. There need to be standards. There needs to be order. So that there are no distractions and our focus can be totally on Jesus. And you know what? When you have a praise and worship service like that, it is so much easier to receive the Word. You know? One of the reasons is because of the power of praise and worship and what it does spiritually to help set the atmosphere for the Word. Amen? Go ahead and stand up.